Welcome to Firm Foundation. In these times of shifting standards and faulty foundations, there is a solid place on which to build a victorious life. And that place is the firm foundation of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Your host for Firm Foundation is Brian Hudson, a Bible teacher, pastor, author, and producer of Life Enriching Media.
I believe that there is a great blessing in store for us today, in as much as we understand the importance of words. We obviously speak words. We received and heard words. We have the Word of God in front of us. We've had words of encouragement, prophetic words, all kind of words. Words really have made us and shaped us. Words have also broken some people. And so that words matter. Say words matter. That scripture there under that title, it says, "Let the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock," or my strength, some versions say, "and my redeemer." That's Psalm 19 and 14. We'll come back to that scripture in a moment. God is a God of his word, both in what he has spoken to existence, what he put for us in the Word of God, the Bible. The Bible says, Hebrews says, the worlds were framed by the Word of God. So the very existence of the universe, the earth, and ourselves, and all the things in the earth, God's words, God's power brought that into existence. Here's a quote from the late, great Maya Angelou. She said, "Do the best you can until you know better. Then when you know better, do better." That's the theme for today, because I'm going to say a lot of things today, and some things will be maybe kind of hard to hear. But take everything in the spirit today of when we know better, we can do better. A lot of things in life go wrong and go sideways. We make mistakes. We all make mistakes. We'll make more mistakes. Hopefully we'll minimize that, but it happens. But the key is, do the best you can. But when you know better, we must do better. And I believe today we're going to know better. We're going to learn some very important principles, and we're going to be reminded of a lot of things today, because I doubt there's much I will say you haven't already heard before, but God's going to stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance, all right? All right, again, Psalm 19, 14. Here it is again on the screen. Again, let's read together, please, the words of David. He said, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." These words from David were a part of his prayer and his worship to God. Now, he says, "Let my words of my mouth, meditation of my heart." Now, why did he say words of the mouth? Aren't words obvious from the mouth? Of course. But he's setting us up to realize that words just don't come from your mouth. The words come from your heart. So the meditation of my heart, the meditation are the words in my heart. Meditations are words in our hearts. So he says, not only am I accountable for what I say from my mouth, but the words that are in my heart. So my words, my intentions, my thoughts, it's all a part of what God is listening to. So it's not enough to say that, "Well, I'm just going to say nothing." No, if you're thinking it, there's no difference before God. Not saying it, but thinking it, is the same thing with God. So then David said, "Let the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight." That's good, isn't it? We always want to find ways to kind of make life easier for ourselves. I'm going to just stop talking. Well, you're not going to stop thinking. Here's the problem with not speaking. If you keep it all in and don't share what you ought to share with somebody, even if you think it's hard for them to hear it, you keep it in, keep it in, keep it in. What's going to happen is, it's going to fall out. of you. Everything in you is going to fall out of you under pressure. So you may as well say stuff on purpose. Say it kindly, say it rightly, but don't keep it in, because if you keep it in, it's going to fall out of you. And when it falls out, it won't come out the way you think. Ask any of us who've kept things in, and you get into an argument or get into some sort of a pressure situation, and what you should have said on purpose and said in a measured manner, it just fell out. All right, so David's prayer right on point. Words of my mouth, meditation of my heart. Let all be acceptable in your sight. Now, when David said that, let's go back to the first verse of Psalm 19, because the first verse also begins with words in a different way. So Psalm 19:1, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. That's an interesting text. David ended with talking about words and meditations. He begins saying that nature, God's creation, is speaking to us. What is God's nature saying? Well, what the heavens say, or the heavens declare, is the glory of God. The heavens praise God. Nature praises God in its own way. And so there is a type of speech that is not the words that come out of our mouths. Speech isn't only our words. Everything speaks to you. You know, when Jesus came out and wanted to eat, and he was hungry, saw a fig tree, and was expecting figs, no figs on it. King James says, he answered the tree. He answered, said, no tree, no one eat fruit from you, henceforth forever the tree died. So the tree was saying to him, I hope you starve. Or at least you won't eat from me. Circumstances speak to us. You know, when we wake up some days and want to go to work or church, and it's raining and it's cold, you know what cold is saying? Don't go to church. Don't go to work. Right? So circumstances speak to us. Everything out here is speaking to us some kind of way. Now, certainly, I'm talking about what we say, what we think. But David here makes the reference to that creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. And there is no speech or no language where their voice is not heard. Day and night, he says, speak. This is a powerful, powerful insight into David, how he understood his world. And when we understand why God created everything, the Bible says that we were created for his pleasure. All things were created for his pleasure. So everything needs to say, thank you, Lord. Everything should say, yes, God. This is what we all respond to, the speech we hear from the heavens, from creation. Beautiful thought there from David. Now, let me share with you three things words do. Three things words do. First of all, words indicate. Second, words incite. Words inspire. Say, words indicate. Words incite. And words inspire. So then the words we speak, the thoughts we think, our intentions of our hearts, indicate, first of all, where we are. Where are you? And, you know, if you've done any counseling or just helping people, if you listen long enough, people will tell you where they are. They will tell you where they are in their emotions, in their thinking, in lots of ways. We all indicate, our words indicate where we are. Now, people, we all use words to try to position and posture ourselves. We make a presentation. But then behind the presentation is the real person, is the real need. And therefore, it's important to know that our words indicate where we are. And we may manufacture words to give us a different impression, you know, or give others a different impression of us, but there are still the words that indicate where we really are. And those are the words you should speak to the Lord, to your friends, to your spouse, to your pastor. Let people know where you are so that you can get some help if you need some help. Amen? Then words also incite. Say incite. Now, incite is what you do and cause others to do. The word incite literally means to incite activity of whatever kind. Of course, we know it as in a negative context. To incite a riot or to stir up unusually harmful or violent action or feelings. So we think of incitement really more in a negative sense, but incite can also mean what you cause others to do, even good things. Then there's the word inspire. We come back to that. But now, we've had examples, many examples over our lifetimes and history of inciting. Next slide shows you, you remember this, January 6th, our former president incited an insurrection. That's just facts. I'm not talking about talking him down. This is exactly what happened. Others as well. Look like that on the screen, those pictures. That's what words can do, y'all. Words can incite people to do horrible things. That's why words matter. And we should be held accountable for words and deeds. But listen, it all begins in the heart with thoughts. Now, no one can hold you accountable for your own thoughts. That's where integrity comes in. Your integrity before God, hold yourself accountable before God for your thoughts. But sooner or later, it comes out in words anyway. We're going to know where you're coming from sooner or later, especially when pressure is applied. Pressure and desperation make people do weird stuff if they don't know God. The second picture is a good kind of incitement, if you will. It's Dr. King, and this is August 28th, 1963. And there's a man of God, whose words brought people together, over 300,000 people together, march on Washington to indicate their concern about Jim Crow laws and jobs and poor people and all the rest, civil rights, huge crowd. And nobody tore anything up, broke any windows out. Come on, somebody. See, words matter. Words matter. This is what this man did. Others, I mean, he represents a lot of people, by the way. You know, John Lewis was there, and not just Dr. King, but he represented a lot of people. Point is, this is, put it back up. This is, I want you to take a look at that. This is, again, what words can do. And he's smiling and waving now, you know what I'm saying? He wasn't fixing to throw nothing, break anything out. Amen. All right, thank you. So I want you to understand that words can incite. Again, go back to that next slide here. Words indicate where you are. Words incite what you do and cause others to do. And then finally, words inspire, which really is who you help. So we're to inspire people. We're to inspire people and help people. It's amazing what your words can do if you use those words in the right way. All right, Proverbs 29, verse 20. Talk about hasty words. It says, "Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him." The word hasty means too fast and often careless. So don't be hasty, because again, as David said, meditation of my heart, words of my mouth. If we put those together, if we meditate, if we consider, then our words won't be fast or careless. Wife and I had our date night dinner on Friday, and so we're being served by a lady who was really hasty. She was in a hurry. Now, she was busy, very busy. Short-handed, I could tell. She running around there. So she came over to us and said, I'll be back in a second. And that second was like, you know, several minutes. Then came back and said, I asked her for something. She said, well, I'll be back 2 seconds. I know what she meant, you know. But it wasn't no 2 seconds. Those are hasty words. I don't condemn her for that. You know, I understand. That's a figure of speech. But I would even say, you don't have to say, make me feel like you're coming right back soon. When you know you're busy, I know you're busy, and it's taking longer to do things. Don't just say, I'll be back 2 seconds. Just say, I'll be back as soon as I can, you know? Some of us appreciate that. I mean, in other words, hasty words, there's just no need to do that, because all we do is try to position ourselves in somebody's mind, and they know what you're saying don't make no sense. You're not going to do it. You're just talking to me, right? I'll be right back. You ain't coming right back. You come to the meeting, I'll try. I might try. You try, and you might try. Oh, I'm more impressed. You might try. That really helped. I got more confidence now in you. You're not just trying. You're going to, I might try. You're not coming. Words matter. Say words matter. Here's a story on that same point, Matthew 21, verse 28. Jesus said, but what do you think? A man had 2 sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterwards, he regretted it, and he went. Then came to the second son, and likewise said, he answered and said, I'll go, sir, but did not go. Which of the two did the will of the Father? They said him the first. The boy that was honest and said no. Because no was, I don't want to. He thought about, you know what? My daddy asked for it. What's done for me? You see, he brought me to the world, fed me, helped me survive as a baby. All that I have, where I live, I think I'll go. I think I'll do what he asked me to do. He thought about it. But the second son is like, I'll go, sir. Yes, sir, I'll do. Yes, sir, daddy. And didn't do it. See the problem? Hasty words. And this is a good example. In fact, the word hasty means this, not sincere. Typically, by pretending that one knows less about something than what he really does. So folks say yes, pretending, knowing they got something else in mind. But the answer yes is supposed to make you feel good. And so they leave that encounter, then they don't do it. So they forgot what they said. Basically, they always, you know, pretenders always pretend. See, they lose track of their lies and their pretensions. They just say things, this one and that one, and lose track of all of it. And so it doesn't get done. Well, the answer, Jesus said, which of the two did the will of the Father? He said the first one, the one who said no, but reflected on it and regretted it and came back and did it. That is more honest, to not want to do something and just to say so. And then consider, you know what, I should do that. And then come back around. That's more honest than someone saying, I'll do it, and then don't show up, don't see him again. Good story, isn't it? Again, words matter. Say words matter. All right, Matthew 12, 36. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they should give an account for it in the day of judgment. Careless word, hasty words, right? Now, we may run around and drop this on that person, that on somebody else. I will, I promise. And all this stuff, all these broken promises laying around. We just, you know, again, pretenders forget. They genuinely forget because their habit is just say things to position themselves in somebody's mind. They just hit and run. But all them hits, God sees them all. Now, listen, I'm not trying to condemn anybody. We all make mistakes. And if you remember something, just apologize. Apologizing is just actually pretty easy. It's easy when you do it. Get used to it. I mean, you know what? It is so good to be free enough to say, I was wrong. I made a mistake. Man, that is such freedom. It is a burden to keep holding up and say, I'm right. I'm always right. I'm never wrong. And keep the front up. Keep the stiff upper lip, all that stuff. Man, it's just going to break you down on the inside. Because like I said before, if you keep trying to play that game, when the pressure comes, it's all going to fall out. And when things fall out, by the way, bad things happen. I mean, to the extreme, violence, but more commonly is resentment, arguments over things that aren't even necessary. You know, I've read reports where couples have gotten divorced. I mean, over time, over lots of things, on the level of he won't put the cap back on the toothpaste. I mean, it's the death of 1,000 cuts. He won't pick up his drawers and all that kind of stuff, you know what I'm saying? All this going on. The cap hadn't been on that thing for 10 years. Now you're going to start bringing that up. It's been 10 years. I'm sick of this. The cap is always off the toothpaste. Now, you listen, that's actually real. How do you deal with it? Don't worry about it. He don't put cap on toothpaste. There it is. Leave it alone. Deal with it. You got drawers on the floor. Step over them. It's real talk right here. Or you pick him up. You can't make him do it. This is who you married. You married a guy who don't put cap on toothpaste and leave his drawers on the floor. That's who you married. So there you go. But look at all the positive stuff he brings to your life. I'm being facetious. The real answer is have a conversation early. Don't wait. There's a clip by Barney Fife. I should have brought that clip. Where he says, nip it in the bud. Nip it in the bud. If you don't nip it early, it's hard to come back later. Now let me show you another clip about hasty words in his sight. And this is going to laugh at this. This is some comedy here. But it has a truth behind the funny part. So watch this.
It's a place of business, all right? This ain't no community center.
You know what? I'm telling you, you sound just like your daddy right now.
We will not be silenced. When the FBI gas the Black Panthers out, we found a place to be today.
Right.
Thank you, Brother Calvin.
Brother Calvin.
We will continue to provide books and classes, food and clothing through our outreach program.
That's right, right. That's right, brother.
That's right. When the pigs show up, they're going to show up with their guns.
Yes, sir. Mm-hmm.
We ain't going to do nothing but show up with our guns.
That's right, brother.
Then they're going to start shooting. Oh, then we going to start shooting.
That's right, brother.
And I'm telling you, all of them, every last one of them going to get shot.
That's right.
Yeah. Yeah. But all of us is going to get shot.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. All of us is going to die together.
Man, the fool's crazy.
Words and sight. It's a comedic thing, but words stir people up. Hasty words, but sometimes you get a clue. You know what? This guy, he ain't making no sense. I'm getting out of here, right? The door click behind him, right? Click, lock. Okay. The point is, hasty. The Bible says again, Proverbs 29. Go back there. It says again. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. That's a strong statement, but it's Proverbs, it's truth. So don't be hasty, don't be too fast, and do not be clueless. All right, and again, Matthew 12, 26. Again, Christ said, but I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they should give an account for it in the day of judgment. So let's not feel condemned or condemn others. These are lessons from which to learn, to avoid a mistake. We may still make mistakes, we will, but we can certainly work on avoiding, right? And some mistakes we just shouldn't make in the first place. I mean, you don't drop the baby. Come on, somebody. Don't drop the baby. You don't say some things to your spouse. There's some mistakes you just can't afford to make. So just don't make those mistakes. Let God and your character, you know, develop and grow together so your mouth doesn't betray the purpose of God or will of God for your life. All right, let's talk about cussing. Let's talk about cussing. That's our vernacular, cussing. Cussing is cursing. Is that right? Cussing is shorthand for cursing. Now, what is a curse? A curse is a solemn utterance intended to invoke a supernatural power to inflict harm or punishment on someone or something. That's a classic biblical curse. But cursing, as we use it, also means an offensive word or phrase used to express anger or annoyance. Right? Now I can hear your mind going, thank God, Pastor, I'm not the first one. I'm in the second one. I don't curse to curse anybody to inflict harm. I just curse because I'm angry and annoyed. Y'all all right? Now, listen, let's be real. A lot of Christians curse. All right? And we know about the famous gospel music entertainer or performer who cursed his son out. I didn't hear it, heard about it. When I heard it happen, I wasn't trying to find that and listen at it, like a lot of folk did, I'm sure. But it happened. And I hear he apologized for it, which, in my view, when people apologize for stuff, it's time to back up off of. But here's the point, though. It happened. It happened to a lot of people. And there is, in our culture, in our worldly culture, cursing, if you will, is just a part of the culture. And then Christians, I mean Christians in the sense of not Christ followers, but Christians, are into world culture. And so Christians curse. Not all, many do. And what's interesting to me is when I look at this whole thing and I've listened to dialogue about after the incident happened with the famous person, I'm just kind of monitoring people's responses to it. A lot of response was like this. Yeah, tell you what, shoot, if my boy run up on me, I'm going to curse him out too. I heard that. And I heard people say things like, well, one guy said, Peter cursed, and he cut people too. I heard that. Or stuff like, you know, basically, you know, don't act like you don't curse because you do. Like everybody does it. And what's up? Now, listen, I understand culture. I've been in culture, and when I was a kid, before I got saved, I cursed so bad a friend's mother came out the house and said, boy, shut up. Came out the house and told me to shut up, stop that cursing. Like, you know, 17, 18 years old. Because I didn't know I cussed. I'm sorry. I didn't know it. You know, that cursing thing is so bad, people just... It's the epitome of idle words. Folk lose track of what they're saying, offensive like that. So here's the thing. Jesus, in the Bible, and the word is quite clear that that kind of speech should not come out of us. And then we know the Bible says, out of abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So cursing and swearing is a clear indicator, words indicate, right? It's an indicator that your heart is not right. Your heart is not right. Whether cursing to condemn somebody or cursing because of being angry and annoyed, your heart Your heart not right. You're not right with God. Not fully. You're not unsaved. You're not going to hell. I'm saying, though, you know, it's something to work on, isn't it? Words matter. Words matter. The word idol means, when Christ said idol, idol means this. The Greek word means free from labor. That is, free from effort. Not even trying, we'd say. Lazy, useless, barren, and idle. All right, idle words. Free from labor, no effort. So then, that's why we must give effort to what we're thinking, what we are feeling, and of course, to what we actually say. Give some effort to it, because idle means free from effort. Idle means lazy. Cursing and swearing is lazy. That's lazy stuff when it comes out of people who should know God. Or who do know God, I'll say, okay? But need to do better. Again, when you know better, do what? Do better. And then, of course, you hear in these discussions I followed, people say, well, you know, so this man cursed out his son. And they said, well, that's not unusual. Sometimes those are the best words, you know, to help straighten it out, you know. I heard that. I'm like, come on. Now, fact of the matter, people shouldn't say that or think that because I do it means everybody doing it. Now, my parents, my dad right here in front of me, they never cursed me. My mom and dad never cursed me. We never cursed our children. Never. So don't say it, everybody doing it, everybody not doing it. Even people who curse who and other things know enough not to curse their own children. Because cussing is cursing, right? Cussing is cursing. And when it's toward children, it's especially bad. My wife's a teacher, and she just even in the past few months was aware and heard a parent curse a five-year-old. Huh? Left the mic on. Left the microphone on. Yeah, not on purpose. Yeah, left the mic on. But the mic on ain't the first time it happened. So these are things that, again, what sinners do. I'm not surprised when a sinner cusses. I'm not surprised or shocked. I don't grimace. Ooh, it don't bother me at all. That's just part and parcel of the world's culture. But when people who say they Christians do that or condone it or act like it's nothing to it, everybody does it, now that's a problem to resolve. Not a reason to condemn, not a reason to, you know, beat down, but it certainly calls, hey, now, you can do better than that. What happened to the old phrase, your mom gonna wash your mouth out with soap? You know why she didn't do that? Because she cussing too. So this is a cultural issue, not a major crisis in our nation, but it's something that we who say we who are Christians should elevate to being Christ followers now. You know, be a part-time Christian, be a full-time Christ follower, okay? Use Christian when you need to use that. But be a full-time Christ follower. Follow Jesus, love Jesus, do his will, do his word. That's what the world needs. So thank God that we have grace and we can find grace to overcome those issues. Amen, somebody? Proverbs 18, 21. Solomon said, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit, love its principle. So death and life. Now, I'm not suggesting that if we say words, people physically die. No, that's not the case. Any more than when John talked about when someone speaks ill of a brother, it's like murder. It's murder. No, it's murder in the sense of not actual murder, but certain words are in the realm of death, in the realm of producing misery and just discouragement. Now, we all know, we've all seen examples of children who've been discouraged by words. I mean, not even curse words, just words, negative words, have horrible impacts on children. That's why it's so important that we speak well to children and in their presence, amen, that we model the example of bringing good words, because they literally, their life depends on the words that are being spoken to them and the actions that follow. Therefore, taking that principle, the power of the tongue is death and life. Meaning that, you know, if you go around saying negative things and terrible things, you won't die from it, but it does bring the spirit of death and misery and separation, because death means separation, into your life. So it's so important to speak life. Say, speak life. See, speaking life, it's small. It's small, but listen, the sum of all those small things, of all those small positive words, they add up. As surely as putting money in the bank, you know what I'm saying, and tithing and giving. I mean, these things just add up. Say it adds up. All right, you got that. Now, words, say this about words. Words separate the committed from the casual. Yep. Well, look at the next scripture here. Look at John 6. Words of Jesus. He said this. Then he said, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Oh, my goodness. What's he talking about? Again, the point that words separate the committed from the casual. The committed understand what the casual miss. Say, the committed understand what the casual miss. So when Jesus spoke those words, the casual said, man, he done gone off the deep end. He talking about cannibalism. Look, man, we thought he's a... Now, listen, I promise you this, that the people who thought he was saying something wrong, now they were disciples, but watch this. They were fish and loaves disciples. These were folk that began to follow him after he fed them, did something good for them. They were thrilled by him. They liked him. Come on. They became his fans. But he knew this. Jesus knew who was following him and knew when it's time to separate the spiritual men from the boys. So he gave this word, which talked about fellowship and, you know, intimacy with him spiritually. The casual got offended and stopped listening. The casual got offended and they stopped listening. That's the slide there. They missed the insight of Jesus' next words. Now, linger there for a moment. Think about this. The committed versus the casual. Now, listen, in your professional lives, you know this is a problem, don't you? How the committed and the casual are not on the same level. And that there are things you cannot say to the casual people, because they will misinterpret, and you know they're going to misinterpret, so you don't say it. But Jesus, on purpose, said stuff. He knew they'd miss it. But then Jesus said this, and they missed this. He said this in their hearing. He says, it's the spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But, you know, it's too late. See, when the casual get offended, they hear nothing else you say after that. They done. Watch this. Next verse says this. Verse 66. It says, and from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. It's good, isn't it? Words matter. but also your understanding of words, our level of commitment. Again, man, casual people won't get it. Only the committed understand what God is doing. And the casual are just there for the fish and loaves and the benefits and the laughs and the good times. However, when Jesus saw fit to bring that word and talking about deep commitment, drink my blood, eat my flesh, he said, my words are spirit and they are life. He wasn't talking about cannibalism. We know that. The committed knew it right away. The committed knew, know what? He's calling us to a deeper walk with him. He's calling us to a deeper relationship with him. They knew it right away. But them casual folk were like, oh my God, he done gone off the rails. You got that? So words matter, but also our understanding matters. Our relationships matter. So words have significance in three realms, or three domains. The kingdom of God, which is the realm of the spirit, which is in you. Your spirit and soul, which is the realm of the mind, well, emotions. Words have significance in the kingdom. Words have significance in your spirit and soul. And then words have significance in your life, which is the realm of your circumstances. So words, both your words, the words you allow others to say to you. I got a little tip for you. You don't have to hear what folk want to say to you. Interrupt people. Say, excuse me, I got to go. I'm telling you. If somebody's going off the rail, you don't have to listen to that. You don't. Unless they're your spouse. That's the only exception. Only exception. You got to hear it. You got to take it. Because there's something good in that for you, even though the package may not be altogether right. So, but in general speaking, people don't know, especially, it's important to guard your heart and mind with all diligence. Amen? And sometimes it's okay to stop people from talking to you. Now, how you do it? I don't know. There's all kinds of ways to do it. But one good way is to say, I got to go. I got a meeting with myself. So, because in my understanding, words are that important, all right, that you shouldn't let words in that don't belong in you. Now, you don't fall apart, lose your mind if someone says things to you. I'm talking about habitual stuff. Here's why. Next point. Words or lack thereof cause appreciation or depreciation. Words appreciate or depreciate people and situations around us. We all know what it means to appreciate in terms of honoring. My wife appreciated me on this morning. I was honored and blessed by that. I mean, those words, I just feel like I could walk on cloud nine hearing those words. Even though I wasn't falling apart before I heard them, but I tell you what, it helped. Because that's what words can do for us. Appreciate, say appreciate, which means to increase in value or perceive value. As well, words can depreciate. And so when parents curse the children, you know, and people talk bad about things, it just depreciates the value, the perceived value. Now, you yourself, you know that if someone talked down to you, it don't appreciate you in fact. That's their problem, not yours. But yet others around them who hear it, you know, are going to think worse of you probably, because that's how depreciation works. It's what gossip does, for example. It depreciates people in the eyes of other people. But words are designed to appreciate. So last slide here. So Hebrews 13, 3 and 13, Hebrews 3 and 13 says this, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Wow. Exhort one another daily, Hebrews writer said. Now, times were different then. Persecution was more rampant then. But even today, it is good to exhort. Exhort just means just to give encouragement, give strength. How can not being exhorted open one up to this deceitfulness of sin? What does that mean? Well, the sense of it is if you're laboring under condemnation, let's say, or you're laboring under, say, you've indeed made a mistake or did something, said something wrong, and you're feeling bad about it, and you may have already repented of it, probably have, and asked God to forgive you and all that. But what needs to happen behind that is exhortation. I mean, God made us such that we need words of encouragement. We need words of exhortation. And sometimes those words can prevent a hardening. You know, some people have made so many mistakes or have gotten the wrong ideas in their head until they've just been so inundated with it, they become acclimated to it. I mean, hardened, that some folk have just lost the ability, well, to change is too strong a word, but they've lost the inclination to want to change. You follow me? Because the situation has beat them down so far. That's why encouragement is so important. Sometimes it's not about deliverance. You need deliverance. Well, yeah, but start with some encouragement. Just start with some encouragement, amen, before you go to the deliverance card. You know what I'm saying? Get them ready. Amen, get them ready. All right, finally, 18th chapter of Proverbs, verse 4 says this, a person's words can be life-giving water. Words of true wisdom are as refreshing as a babbling brook. New Living. That's a beautiful verse, isn't it? Yeah. So, a person's words, hey, guess what? Your words, say my words, can be as life-giving water. Say my wisdom can be as refreshing as a babbling brook. That's why we call each other, text each other, you know what I'm saying? Because we know the power of encouragement. I promise you, it is what is needed, all right? A couple questions, application questions, and wrap this up. Be on the blog tomorrow. What has God said to you through the word, all right, you heard today, and in your own studies? Number two, how have the heavens and nature spoken to you? Think about that one, because that may be new to you, that the heavens, nature can speak to you. What words need to change today? And who do you need to appreciate or to increase in value? Amen? Let's all stand. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for reminding us of much, revealing to us some things, challenging us in other things. Lord, thank you that words matter. Your word to us matters the most. What you've said to us through Christ and Scripture.